Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came near to him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, What thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to the brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, well, I have the first 11 verses as the first section, and Jesus is teaching about the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment has indeed fallen into a great measure of disrepair in our day, even in our churches, among folk that ought to know better. But such as it is, notice that Jesus himself was a Sabbath keeper and the arbiter of the fourth commandment. He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Many people come to this passage, like we were talking about earlier, in twisting. They twist this passage to say, well, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was much more stringent, and in the New, it's what Jesus is doing here is he's lessening the requirement. What's really off-putting, incorrect about that interpretation of the passage is that Jesus goes to the Old Testament to verify what he's doing. Jesus is rather drawing a circle of parity between the Old and the New Testament rather than a distinction between the Old and the New Testament. Now we understand that there is an aspect of the fourth commandment that was expanded upon in the days of Moses, that there are certain there's a certain kind of understanding with regard to ceremonial observances that were piled up on top of the fourth commandment rightfully in the days of Moses that have passed away today. For instance, we no longer have to settle all debts at the end of 7 years. We don't have a Sabbath of years any longer, right? We don't have those kinds of Sabbaths that they celebrated at the beginning of every month at the new moon, which they called a Sabbath day. So, in other words, when there's no moon outside, we have a solemn holy convocation, a worship service. We don't do that today. That was part of the shadows of the Old Testament. the Sabbath of years, part of the shadow of the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee, a Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? Every 50th year. That was part of the shadows of the Old Testament. We no longer do those things. But the one day in seven, which was commanded at the fourth commandment, which God instituted at creation and not at Moses, is still in force today. And remember that our Lord Jesus teaches us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, we are not subservient to the Sabbath day, but God has given us one day of rest from our other labors and recreations, one day in seven, so that we may be spiritually refreshed. We may lay down the labors of the earth and take up the spiritual labors of hearing His word, praising Him, worshiping Him, and gathering up, if you will, a stock and store that we will take with us spiritually for the rest of the week. This is why the Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. It is that day that the soul goes forth and gathers up goods for a week long. So I see some of you take notes during the sermons and the readings. That's good. That gives you a shopping list to choose from throughout the rest of the week and so on. That's great stuff. That's a good way to make use. There are other ways of making uses, some of them even without notes. So what's important for us to understand here is that Jesus is not saying, okay, now that I'm here and it's in the days of the New Testament, I'm going to relax our observance of the fourth commandment. That's why we can now eat. That's why we can now winnow grain on the Sabbath. No, you could always do that. You could always do that. That was a Pharisaic doctrine and command of men that they had stapled to the fourth commandment that didn't belong there. And so Jesus is taking away the man-made inventions and he's bringing it back to its God-ordained institution. This is what's going on in the first section. And when Jesus says that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying, okay, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath so I can do away with it if I want. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and so if you have any questions, I'll be the one to tell you. I'm the arbiter of it. I'll tell you what's right and wrong with regard to the Sabbath day. That's the first section. Verses 12 through 19, again, we have that devotional life of Christ here in chapters 5 and 6 of the Gospel of Luke. And this time, notice it says that Jesus went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. We used to have a name for that in Christian parlance. We called that watching. Watching. Stay up all night to watch in prayer unto the Lord. And this is where it came from. Now this obviously was not Christ's regular practice. Let us understand that Christ was a man. That he needed sleep. Just like we are human beings and we need sleep. And so, if you're going to say, I'm going to watch tonight and tomorrow night and the next night and the following night, and I'm not going to sleep, you will probably not be of much use to anyone. That's not what we're looking for. But there are times, special occasions, where it may be called for that we stay up late to pray alone. That we're wrestling with certain issues, that we have some difficulty. What strikes me as very interesting is that immediately after this, Christ goes forth and calls his disciples. And so for a decision of such weight and moment as calling his disciples, we see Christ preparing for that in prayer. So that should be a good example to us then for difficult times, for times when we are striving and struggling. Candor with God, staying up all night, wrestling with him in prayer. These are not bad things. These are good things in their due seasons. All right, so then we have that list of the disciples. We'll not go into that in depth, but for two names. The first is Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. In another gospel, he is called Simon the Canaanite. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus chose a Canaanite as one of his disciples? I do. I find that fascinating. Obviously a precursor that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ not of the Jews only, but of the nations. And then secondly, the betrayer. What is his name? Judas. Where does Judas come from? Judas is a Hebrew name. It comes from the leader of that tribe, Judah. Right? Which is also the same tribe from which our Lord sprang in his earthly connection. And so the traitor, not only was it one of the 12, but it was one, if you will, of his own family, of his own house. You see that? All right, so moving on then, we go to this, what Luke calls the Sermon on the Plain. The material in Luke chapter 6, when compared to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, are similar materials, not the same, however. I think that Jesus did what a lot of preachers do, and that is that he had a particular set of notes that he worked from, and as he was an itinerant preacher, not having one fixed place of preaching, that sometimes he used the same material and preached that in different places. And so in Matthew's gospel, we have the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's gospel here, we have the Sermon on the Plain. And you remember at the outset, at the introduction, that I spoke to you about Matthew's gospel being the gospel that was specifically for a Jewish audience, not to exclude Gentiles, but geared toward a Jewish audience as Messiah the King, the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. And here we have him on a mountain, much like Moses, the original lawgiver, received the law upon the mountain. And so Christ expounds the law from this New Testament mountain, if you will. And also, we remember Ebal and Gerizim, the places of the blessing and the cursing, except that in the Old Testament, we never heard the blessings. We only heard the cursings as they're recorded in the Old Testament. But here, in the Beatitudes, we have the blessings. So the days of the New Testament are the days of the blessings, right? All right, so now we go to Luke's gospel. We're no longer on a mountain, we're on a plain. Notice that in Scripture, over and over again, the plain was the place of unbelievers. And so Luke records that Jesus preached on a plain, while Matthew records that he preached on a mountain. Not of the same circumstance, but one fit one's purpose, and one instance fit the other's purpose. Matthew, the mountain, speaks of Judaism. Luke, the plain, speaks of Gentilism. And so here we have then Luke's version of that sermon. It's not the same sermon. It's a different sermon preached at a different time from some of the same materials. And so the words are different, as you might imagine. Much more antithetical here in Luke than what we have in Matthew. There are those blessings, and then there are the woes. The blessings, blessed are the poor. Notice, not the poor in spirit, just the poor. Now, we know he means poor in spirit because we have Matthew's help with that. But notice that Jesus puts it in much more arresting, much more stark terminology to draw his hearers in even the more so. And so we have then in the Sermon on the Plain very, very much an antithetical kind of sermon, talking to those that primarily Gentile audience and telling them that there is such a people that are called God's people, and that there are such a people that are not God's people. And historically, you have been reckoned as not God's people, but you must become God's people. And so this antithetical nature then of Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Plain is indeed very important. Well, we don't have a lot of time to unfold it, but that for the broad strokes. All right, then in verses 27 through 36, we are commanded in this section to be merciful like our Father in heaven is merciful. He is kind, Jesus says. He is kind to those who acknowledge him and those who do not. He is kind to sinners and he is kind to the righteous. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. Two men get up and go to the same place of business. One's a believer, one's not. They both work, they both get paid, they both go home. The Lord is kind to all. And so we are to follow his example. We are to be children of our Father in heaven, who is indeed kind to all. You see, Christianity is not a religion of meanness. I know sometimes it has that reputation. It ought to have the reputation of being kind and merciful to all. that we, above all of the people upon the face of the earth, have the ability to put ourselves in someone else's moccasins, to feel their pains, to understand their difficulties, their sensibilities, and to work with them from those foundations. Jesus also says that we are freely to make peace and to be at peace. We are not to insist upon our own way. We are not to insist upon our own things. We are to give up rights of property for the good of others. There are greater concerns to consider. And then finally, he says, why do we believe it to be commendable to forgive only those who forgive us? Right? In other words, he's saying that we must do more because of who we are. The requirement of us, especially as God's people, is to surpass that quid pro quo that exists freely in the world. Men who are unbelievers lend to one another and pay back. Men who are unbelievers do good in hopes of receiving something in return. Jesus says, we are the sons of our Father who is in heaven, who is always giving with nothing in return. And so that ought to be our mindset as well. But instead, very often, even in Christian circles, we hear about the assertion of our rights. Now, we do have rights, and we don't want to trample on each other's rights. That is most certainly true. But Jesus says that the wonder of the Christian faith is that we can give them up. We can sacrifice for one another. And that is virtuous, according to Christ. It is not obsequious. It is not bootlicking, right? All right, so then in the next section, verses 37 through 42, we have this statement on judgment. And again, we have this twisted, we have it perverted, in that we'll hear people say, hey, Jesus said, judge not, so don't judge me. Leave me alone. Well, the same Jesus that said, judge not, elsewhere said, judge righteous judgment. Do not judge according to sight only, but judge righteous judgment. So let's bring in all of the scripture on it. Let's understand the totality of what the Bible says about it and not simply pigeonhole one passage over another. But secondly, notice what Jesus says here. He says that this word judgment here ought to be more rendered condemn not. Right? That we should not be people of condemnation, people who are always looking to condemn or judge unrighteous other people. So that we look upon one another with care, with compassion, with forgiveness, and with grace, rather than simply looking at them with that jaded eye, pronouncing them guilty, and moving on. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then he gives us a warning. He said, remember that the judgment with which you judge, that will be turned upon you. The mercy that you show, that also will be turned upon you. And once again, let's not get this, the cart before the horse in a kind of quid pro quo, but those of us who have received, who have understood, who have experienced, who know the mercy of God, we are the more forward to be merciful to others. Those of us who know no mercy find it very difficult to be merciful. Those of us who know the forgiveness of God, we are very forward to forgive others. And those of us who know the judgment of God are also very forward to judge others. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, okay, if I could just get you to forgive your brother, then I can forgive you. It's not what he's saying. He's saying you forgive your brother because you know what forgiveness is like. You're merciful to your brother because you know what mercy is like. And so if you find that in your daily purview, you're walking around and your mindset is one of accusation, your mindset is one of judgment, your mindset is one of condemnation, stop. Think. Take stock. What do you think of yourself? This may be either the remnants or maybe the full-blown fruit of self-righteousness, right? So let's be careful there. All right, so then in verses 43 through the end of the chapter, 49, he talks about the tree and the fruit. Well, we have been talking about that. What kind of a tree is it? You'll know by what kind of fruit it brings forth. And in this context, we can see how open and clear that is. Forgiveness, mercy, kindness, patience. In other words, if we're bearing what Paul calls in Galatians 5:22 and following the fruit of the Spirit, if that's the kind of fruit that we're bearing, then that comes forth, we have good reason to believe, of a good tree. But if it's anger, wrath, malice, strife, factions, arguments, parties, not parties like woo-hoo, parties like dividing, then what kind of fruit is that? Well, that's evil fruit. And what kind of a root does that spring from? From an evil root. So then finally, one of those wonderful uses, one of the right uses of Scripture, Jesus says, we want not only to be hearers, but doers. We read about James Alpheus a little bit ago. I believe James Alpheus is the author of the epistle, the general epistle of the Apostle James. That's James Alpheus. James had his ears on that day, didn't he? Because James heard Jesus when he said, now, those of you who hear my words and do them, you're like the man that drilled down and built his house with a firm foundation upon a rock. Those of you who hear and do not, you're like the guy that used a spread footing in a sandbox. And what happened? Remember, both houses got the stream. Both houses got the wind. Both houses got the rain. Both houses got the tempest. But only one stood. The one that was built upon the rock. The one where the man heard the word of Christ and did it. Like James says, be ye hearers of the word and doers of it, rather than deceiving yourselves. Right? All right, so that's probably a record time reading for Luke chapter 6. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.